If you have your Bibles, we're going to get there here in a little bit. But we're going to be in Hebrews, chapter 11 and 12, more 12, but you can turn there. Today we're finishing up our Champions of Faith series. So those that have been here over the summer and has tracked with us throughout this, over the summer we have spent each Sunday digging a little bit deeper into the life and ministry of a different individual each week. We have been looking at people from the Old and New Testament, but we've just been digging into these people that God used in some significant ways. And the whole purpose of the series was to see how God used these other people in Scripture, but then also how their lives and how God used them is still being used in shaping and maturing our faith today. That's one of the most beautiful things about God giving us these stories of these people's lives recorded in Scripture, is how they help shape our lives today. What we can learn from them, good and bad, and what we can learn about God and what we can discover of what it means to be a follower of God and a follower of Christ. And so I had you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, because if you've never seen this before, if you've never spent the time to read it, Hebrews chapter 11 is known by many. It's been branded and it's been called the Hall of Faith, so to speak. So the writer of Hebrews, when they get to Hebrews 11, they spend an entire chapter talking about different individuals, a collection of people that are all from the Old Testament. And the writer processes through all of these people for an entire chapter because they're showing us, God is using them to show us that these are examples of what it means to be people of faith. Like, these are people that are examples of individuals who live their lives by faith in different ways and in different situations, but all of them had the same thing in common. They were people who believed that God exists, and they were people that believed because God exists, He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. This is actually something that is stated in this chapter, that we must have faith to please God. And what that means is that we must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And then so this entire chapter is full of individuals who lived by these truths. God is real, and God rewards those who earnestly seek Him living by faith. And what's amazing about these individuals is throughout all of them, it comes to the same conclusion. And the conclusion is this: these were all individuals who lived their lives not pursuing this world, but instead lived their lives pursuing God's eternal kingdom. This is what we get at the end of chapter 11, that all of these people did not settle for what was in front of them. They were pursuing something that was in front of them. And they were pursuing an eternal kingdom. They were pursuing God. And this is important to us because we're called to do the same thing today. This hasn't changed. We, as followers of Christ, are called to the same thing. We are called to believe God exists. We are called to believe that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And we are called to be people that are not pursuing this world, but instead, by faith, we are pursuing God's eternal kingdom. And so when we started this series and we think about champions of faith, these are individuals that are included in chapter 11 that we would look at, and some of them we did, but these would be people that we would look at and say, well, those are champions of the faith. Those are the people that got it right. Those are the people that are to be celebrated and exalted, right? Abraham, David, Moses. These giants of the faith. But I want you to see something that's amazing, and this is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. So after all of this has been said in chapter 11, notice what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." All right, so let's just stop right there and let's consider what's being said here. This is the climax of the moment, so to speak. And now I want to help us all just for a moment. If anybody is here and you're new to the Bible and you don't know a lot about studying Scripture, don't get hung up on chapters and verses. Right? Chapters and verses in the Bible were not originally there. So this is all one train of thought. The switch from chapter 11 to chapter 12 is not some change in the story or change in thought. So don't disconnect what's going on here. Because this statement of therefore, this word of therefore, is connecting the two thoughts. So we need to understand that the author is saying, what I'm about to tell you is based on what I just told you. So pay attention. What I just told you is what's dictating what I'm about to tell you. And so this climax moment of what is happening here, the author says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, referring back to all of these champions that are recorded in chapter 11, all of these heroes of the faith, all of these people that would be considered in the hall of faith, the ones that we look up to, the ones that we exalt. He's saying, since we're surrounded by the champions that have come before us, right? That's what he's saying. Think about this. Because of the champions that came before us, their witness, their testimony, their lives, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race marked out for us. So here's what I want us to see this morning. We look back at the champions that came before us because they are the encouragement that we are called to be the champions today. Do you realize that? Do you realize that you are the champions of today? See, some of us are like, no, I'm not. I'm just an average. I'm a nobody. But no, you're called to be the champions of today. You and I are the champions of today. So today, the champion that we're going to look at is not actually found as a person in Scripture. The champion we're going to look at as we conclude this series, the champion is you. The champion is us. We are called to be the champions of today because those who came before us ran their race to its conclusion. It is now time for us to run ours. That's what Scripture is telling us. Because you were surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, now it's your turn to run the race. What I want you to realize this morning is the baton has been handed to you, and it's your turn to run. If you are a follower of Jesus, the baton has been handed to you, and it is your time to run. So I say baton because picture this as a relay race again. A relay race in track where you see one person runs their lap, and when their lap is done, they hand the baton to the next person because their race is over. And they hand off the responsibility to the next person. And it's that person's responsibility now to run with perseverance their race. And what happens is the ones that ran before us now become our cheerleaders, encouraging us as we run. This is what the Hebrews writer is talking about, because we are surrounded by this great crowd of witnesses, this cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on because God used them in their lives and then handed it off to us, and they are cheering us on as we continue to run the race. Here's why this is important, just for a moment, because when we look back at the people that came before us, what I want you to realize this morning is the significance of this, because we are the champions today. That means, now really hear me on this, we are the champions now of the gospel. Do you realize the gospel has been handed off to us? The people that came before us that carried the gospel and handed it off now to us, it's now our responsibility to be champions for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility to be the people that live the power of the gospel. It's our responsibility to be the people that proclaim the gospel. Not only are we the champions of the gospel, we're also the champions of the church. The church now is our responsibility. It's our time to run. It's our time to lead. It's our time to pursue the health and the effectiveness and the power of the church. It's our responsibility. Others came before us to build it and create a foundation, and now it's our time to be the champions of the church. It's our job to be the champions for the lost. It's our job to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ and the champions for the lost by declaring to them the beauty and wonder of Jesus Christ as Redeemer and Savior and Lord of this world. Our church is built upon a statement, a mission to bring the hurting world the hope of Jesus. We are the champions of that. Because it's our time to run. This is not an age thing. If you are drawing breath right now, you are the champion of today. Hear that for a moment, because sometimes we get to a certain age and we think, well, I did my time. Somebody else's responsibility now. Until the day you stop breathing, you're still running. Let it sink in. But this is also true for the youngest in our church. This is not an issue of age. We are all called to be champions because we are all drawing the breath of God, and He has asked us to carry the baton. We are the champions of the kingdom of God right now. It is our responsibility. The kingdom of God has been handed off to us by those that came before us, and now we are called to run the race marked out for us, and when the day comes, we hand off the baton to those who come next. This is a beautiful thing when we stop and think about it. Because what it means is God has chosen us. Let this really sink in for a moment. God has chosen to use us and to reveal Himself to the world through us because He has called us to be His champions. He has called us to be the people that He uses today. What I love about Scripture is there's a part in Scripture that can be read very quickly. And it's found in Acts where Paul, he's preaching at one point in time. And Paul declares an amazing truth about God. Paul declares when he says, God is the one that determined when you lived and where you lived. That means God chose where He wants you and when He wants you. God chose for you to be His champion now in this place. It places much more significance on our daily lives when we start understanding that we are the people that God intends to use to be champions for His gospel, for His church, for the lost, and for His kingdom. That is who we are. Our lives are not meant to be normal. Our lives are not meant to look like everybody else's that don't know Jesus. Because God, in His grace, has called us to be the people He uses because it is our time to run the race. God has called you and I to share with the world the very heart of God. Man, our lives are not to be looking like everybody else's. They are not to be normal. But it's vitally important that we know this, that we are called to be the ones who run the race today. We must know who we are, and we must choose to step into it. We must choose to run this race as champions. See, this doesn't just happen naturally. You have to choose to step into it. You have to choose to live it out. You have to choose to be used by God. You have to choose to say, Lord, let me be the champion for Your gospel. Let me be the champion for Your church. Let me be the champion for the lost. Let me be a champion for Your kingdom. It doesn't just happen. That's the equivalent of someone just showing up one day to pick whatever sport you want and never doing any of the work or effort, just choosing to show up one day and like, I want to be a champion. Give me a championship right now. You have to choose to pursue it. We have to choose that it's who we are and what we're called to. So this morning, what I would like to do is I want to give us some key things that are necessary for us to truly run this race as the champions that God has called us to be. Because unfortunately, I think most Christians don't see themselves as champions for God. Instead, what we do is we make the list of all the reasons we can't be used by God. We make excuses and reasons for all the reasons we can't succeed to be used in powerful ways by God. And I want to just throw something out there just for a moment to encourage us with something. Because sometimes when we think about this idea of being a champion or being used by God, we get the wrong idea with that. Because we look at other people and we say things like, well, God can never use me on the scale as he's used any other people. Here's what I want to just say real quick. Here's what's important about us to choose to be champions. You could be a champion for the kingdom of God, and your name could never be known on this side of heaven. But man, that doesn't mean you're not going to be known in eternity. See, sometimes we think it's all about like success and impact on this side. Like I can't really be used by God unless it's some big scale where it's known by people and there's fame that comes with it, or there's recognition that comes to it. Can I tell you that some of the greatest champions of the kingdom of God are not going to be the people that you have ever heard of? Someday we're going to stand in eternity and God is going to be celebrating people that the world never even knew as some of the greatest champions for the kingdom. So don't get bent out of shape with this. Well, I can't be used by God unless I have this big platform to be used by God. That is not what we're talking about. Remember, you go back to when we talked, I don't remember if it was last week before, because my mind can't put it all together because I can't even remember yesterday. But remember, I shared the story with you of looking back at the man, Edward Kimball, that was used by God to lead a Sunday school class who, through his faithfulness, people like D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, all came from his ministry. But again, here's a man that most of the people in the world will never know. But he's probably one of the greatest champions of the last 100 years. So again, don't get bent out of shape with this. Well, I have to have a platform to be used by God. That's not the way God works. And Jesus tells us that over and over again. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. What we're just called to do is run the race that he has set before us. We're called to be faithful to the race that he has set before us. That is what God is asking of us. So, how do we run as champions? How do we embrace this? And what is necessary for us to be used by God the way God wants us to be used by him? First is this. I want us to understand this morning, or we need to understand this morning, that champions run with the right vision. It is necessary for us to have the right vision. In order to run the race before us, we need to be focused on the right thing. Now, let's understand this. Hebrews is talking in the context of running a race, an athlete running a race. So let's think about it that way. A runner runs the race by focusing on the finish line. I remember very clearly, it's funny to me because my daughter, Libby, is in track. And she finds it funny when she went out for track and I was like, I was in track. And she looks at me. And I said, yeah, I didn't run, I threw things. Right? That's what I did in track. And it was funny, I share that because I don't know, I think I told her the story, but there was this one meet, because listen, being a shot putter in discus was awesome. You went and threw some things, and then you sat there. Right? It was great. Until the coach had this really brilliant idea, one track meet, everybody's got to do 3 events. Can I tell you, there's only 2 throwing events. The rest of those events require effort, right? So, of course, all of us shot put and discus people were like, what's the shortest race? Okay? And that's what we did. But here's the point. When you're running a race, what's the worst thing? The worst thing you can do is look down because it's like, you got to keep your eye like, it's just, I'm almost there. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. You got to keep your eyes on the finish line. When you think about this, this is seen in all types of sports. So again, this is the context of what the author is talking about. Keep your eye on the finish. A boxer has to keep their eye focused on the opponent. If they don't, they're going to lose. In football, you need to keep your eye on the goal line. Right? You always have to keep your focus in the right vision. Remember when we all learned how to play baseball or softball? What did you always get told when they were teaching you how to bat? Keep your eye on the ball. Like all throughout sports, and this is the context he's talking about, to be a champion in running your race, we can't be successful unless we have the right vision. And before we get into defining what that vision is, can I tell you right now that the most effective scheme that the enemy uses against us is not trials, it's not necessarily temptation. It's not attacks. It's not these big, heavy things that we focus on. Can I tell you the most effective scheme that the enemy can use against us is distraction. It's not a blatant attack. It's distraction. If the enemy can get us distracted, then he knows he can be effective and victorious when he does bring the temptation, when he does bring the trial, when he does allow the hardship. Whatever comes against us, if we are distracted, it's a whole lot easier to be victorious over us. So we are constantly being tempted as followers of Jesus in running our race. We are constantly, daily being tempted to be pulled away from our constant focus on the right vision. Because the result of getting our eyes off of the right vision is we then become people that are tossed back and forth by the concerns of life. This is why Jesus talked about this a lot. It's important to have the right vision. Go back to one example, and this is the parable of the four soils. Those that don't know this parable, Jesus tells this parable about the word of God being like a farmer throwing seeds. And he says there's four different soils that seed falls upon. Three of them are bad. One of them is good and produces a harvest. There's victory in one. Three, not so much. And some of the things Jesus talks about is these three that are not successful, these heart soils that do not receive the word of God, these four soils all kind of talk about the same thing. Ultimately, they don't have the right vision. They're not focusing on the right thing. The first soil, there's no, the seed never takes root. It's taken and snatched away. That person has no vision of Jesus at all. They have no vision of the truth of God and his word. But then Jesus goes on and he talks about the other soils. And I'm gonna just say this, and I want you to really wrestle with this, because I think this is where many Christians find themselves. We're not running our race the way God wants us to run our race because we're too much like these other soils. One of the soil has no root because when testing comes, they give up because they're not focused on the right vision. The testing is too hard, so they fall away because they're not focused on the right thing. The third one is where I think most Christians fall, unfortunately, or most people that are choosing or saying they're trying to follow Jesus. That seed gets choked out by these things. Jesus says that seed is choked out by life's worries, by riches, and by pleasures. Those are people that are chasing the wrong vision. They've been distracted by life's worries, they've been distracted by life's riches, and they've been distracted by life's pleasures. And when their vision gets off, they can't run the race that God has put before them. A champion must have the right vision. So according to Hebrews, what is the right vision? Hebrews 12:2. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. What is the vision that we must have in order to be successful in the race that we are running? We must be people that fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, some of us might sit here and say, what exactly does that mean? Or we might be sitting here saying, well, I do that. But let's think about that just for a moment. As followers of Jesus and those that are running this race that he has placed us on, this means, fixing our eyes on Jesus, means that we are called to see Jesus. We're called to listen to Jesus. We're called to consider Jesus. We're called, as the word says, to fix our eyes on Jesus, which means that Jesus is where all of my attention is all the time. Now, some of us might sit here and say, well, that's impossible, but it's not. Because think about it this way. What it means to fix my eyes on Jesus means that, let's say hardship comes into my life. Let's just give an example of life's worries, right? Something bad happens. To fix my eyes on Jesus means that I'm viewing my hardship through Jesus. Like, I'm seeing Jesus first, and I'm coming to understand my hardship through the lens of Jesus. But what happens is, in that distraction, what we end up doing is we reverse it, and we try to look at Jesus through the hardship. And all of a sudden, we've not fixed our eyes on Jesus, which affects how we run our race, because we're viewing the thing not through Jesus, but we're viewing it through the hardship. But this can be for anything. My desire for pleasure. Am I looking at Jesus through the lens of what I want, or am I looking at what I want through the lens of Jesus? Choices that we make in life. Am I making my choice through the lens of Jesus, or am I looking at Jesus through the lens of the choice? The wounds that happen to me, because we all get wounded. Am I viewing my wound through Jesus, or am I viewing Jesus through my wound? Like, we do this without realizing we're doing it, because the enemy's number one thing is to get us distracted if he can get us to look at something else. And this is what it means to fix our eyes on Jesus. And here's what I love about this, because when we think about fixing our eyes on Jesus, this was a statement that I came across, because one of the things that I do, and maybe others are guilty of this too, but I have to fight this all the time, is I think fixing my eyes on Jesus, the enemy wants me to think that fixing my eyes on Jesus means that I just need to work harder for Jesus. Like, it all needs to be about Jesus. So I need to try harder, and I need to work harder, and I need to labor more for Jesus. But this was a statement that I came across that was encouraging to me, and it was simply this. And there lies the key to the Christian life. It's not hard work for Jesus. It's not labor for Jesus. It's just fixing your eyes on Jesus. See, the problem is we think fixing our eyes on Jesus means, oh, I better buckle down and read my Bible more. I better listen to more sermons on YouTube, or I better do another study, or I need, all those are great. But the problem is, the key to the Christian life is not simply to try harder. It's to look harder. It's to focus your vision on Jesus. And I want to encourage you this morning, because this can get overwhelming. This does not happen naturally. It takes discipline. It takes discipline to get the right vision. Anybody, again, that can relate to this, go back again to running that race, a physical running the race. When we get tired, when it becomes a struggle, when things get difficult, when we want to give up, when there's too much pressure, when the world seems like it's coming against us, when all of those things start happening, what's the natural tendency? You think about running that race. You think about running. And you think about when you get tired and you want to give up and your muscles are hurting and your breath is short and everything in you is just screaming, stop. It's so natural. Our natural tendency is what? To become downcast and to look down. And as soon as we look down, despair comes with it. And difficulty comes with it. But this doesn't line up with Scripture. Because Scripture actually says this: where does my help come from? This is a question that the psalmist asked. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord when I look upon Him. Lift your eyes and keep the right vision. I look up to the hills of the Lord. I look upon the glory of God. I look upon Jesus. It is a natural tendency for us to look away. That is why we have to have discipline to always look towards Jesus. Even the great hymn tells us this. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. Can't we relate to that? It is so easy to look away from Jesus. This is why it doesn't come naturally to look to Jesus. But it's the number one first responsibility. If you want to run your race, you must have the right vision. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Discipline yourself to keep your eyes on Jesus. Because our natural tendency is to look away. But it doesn't end there, because as champions, when we have the right vision, then we will discover that the next part of this is, as champions to run, we must have the right motivation. Notice what the Hebrew author says. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Many of us have maybe heard this before, and maybe you have thoughts about this, or have you heard other things about this, but ultimately what I believe the Hebrew writer is telling us is, fix your eyes on Jesus and have the motivation that the reason you're running is because of the beautiful and wonderful relationship that you have entered into with Jesus Christ. This is what this says, the author and perfecter of our faith. Another way to understand that is, the Hebrew author is saying, Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our relationship with him. Do you realize you didn't create this relationship? You're not responsible for anything that has to do with this relationship. Jesus is the one that created it. He is the author of it, because he's the one that chose to be born. He was the one that chose to live a sinless life. He is the one that chose to go to the cross. He is the one that chose to come back from the dead. He is the one that chose to give you the Holy Spirit. He is the one that chose to show you grace. Jesus is the author of the relationship. Jesus created it, and Jesus sustains it because he's the perfecter of it. Notice what Jesus did. I love this. The Hebrew writer doesn't just tell us he's the author and perfecter. He tells us how important this relationship is. For the joy set before him endured the cross for you. This is the motivation of why we run. Why do we run? Because I have to? No. Do I run because you expect it? No. Do I run because other people, my parents, my family, my wife, my children, whatever? Do I run even for heaven? No, I run because of the relationship. That Jesus loved us enough, he loved me enough to endure the cross, scorning its shame, and sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God, because he is the author and perfecter of my faith. Why are you running your race today? If you are a believer in Jesus, what is your motivation to run? Is it because of guilt? Shame? Expectation? Why do you run? Ask yourself that. Why are you here this morning? Are you here because this is what we do? It's Sunday morning, and if I don't, somebody's calling me and asking me why I skipped church? Was it ingrained in you that you have to be a good Christian by being at church? Why are you here? I mean, honestly, ask yourself that question sometime, because it must be for one thing and one thing only: the relationship with Jesus Christ. I am here because he died for me, and he saved me, and he forgave me. And he has invited me into a relationship. This is the motivation of why I run. Why do I stand up and sing? Because he saved me. Why do I want to serve him? Because he saved me. Why do I want to bring him glory? Because he saved me. It's all because of the relationship. What is your motivation? And I say this again, because this is where the enemy wants to get us, because he doesn't want you to run. He wants you to give up. He wants you to be tired. He doesn't want you to be a champion. So he wants you to focus on the wrong motives. But the motive that God tells us, the reason we run our race, is because Jesus is the author of this relationship. Jesus is the perfecter of this relationship. I was caught by something extremely this week that just caught me off guard as I was reading and studying and just looking at other things. I came across a statement by Paul in 2 Timothy that I want to share with you because it fits for my where I was at, but it's just part of the process that God took me through. But I came across 2 Timothy and it says this: "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his." This stopped me in my tracks this week. And what Paul was talking about with Timothy was he was telling Timothy that there was people that were concerned that they had been left behind by God. Like there were people that were concerned that God had already taken his saints, and there were people sitting there going like, "We got left." And Paul is trying to encourage him, "Don't worry, Timothy, remind them, the Lord knows those who are his." But when I read that, all that I can think about was the relationship. All that I can think about was this: the Lord knows me. Have you ever stopped and really thought about that when it comes to your relationship with Jesus, that the Lord knows you? That can be scary. Because there is not a single person in this room, I don't care how close you are to anybody, nobody will ever know you fully. Except for Jesus. Jesus knows me better than I know myself. But here's the thing. Jesus knows me, but he still chose a relationship with me. If ever there was a reason for the motivation to run the race is knowing how much I don't deserve this relationship because he knows me, but yet he still chose to enter into this relationship with me. This is one of the reasons I don't do a great job at it, but this is one of the reasons that when I know I tick my wife off, like I am very quick, hopefully, to be like, "I'm sorry." Because I know me, and why you chose me, I have no idea why you chose me. Man, take that to the eternity when it comes to God. He knows me, yet he still chose me. The most profound, and I hope you hear me with this, the most profound truth of what defines us as Christians, really hear me, this is one of the most profound truth of what defines us as Christians is not that we have come to know God. That's how we talk about it a lot. Like, I've come to know Jesus, I know God. That's not the most profound truth of what defines us as Christians. Not that we have come to know God, but the defining truth as us as Christians is that God knows us. This is a deeper truth of Christianity than any knowledge I will ever have of him, is the fact that he knows us. And besides the fact that he knows us, he still took note of us and chose to make us his own. Man, if anything should motivate us to run our race, is that God knew us and still chose to take note of us and to make us his own. We know him because he first knew us, and he continues to know us. In Jesus, now we are called children of God. He is the one who loves us. He is the one that never takes his eye off of us. He is the one that his attention is never distracted from us. And at no moment is his love ever faltered towards us. Man, if something should motivate us to run, it is the relationship. And here's what's beautiful about this motivation. And when we have the right vision, the more that I run with the motivation of the relationship, the closer I get. And the closer I get, the clearer my vision gets. Man, when we have the right vision and the right motivation, it is like we could run forever. Because it's based on the right things. It's based on Jesus, and it's based on the relationship. Which leads us to the last thing I want to encourage you, hopefully, with this morning, is champions run with the right aspirations. Meaning, we run with the right desire of what we are hoping to achieve. We have the right focus. We have the right aspiration. My eyes are on Jesus. My motivation is the relationship. And when those two come in line together, I am going to run with the right aspirations. Notice what Paul says to Timothy right after this. He says, The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. See, this sounds like a negative, but this is such an amazing truth. Because it goes back to Hebrews chapter 12. Remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, run with perseverance the race before us. And then the writer tells us to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run. The aspiration and the desire, when my eyes are fixed on Jesus, when my motivation is the relationship, then my aspiration is, my desire is, Lord, I want to be holy. I want to live out holiness. I don't want to live in wickedness. No, Lord, I want to cast off everything that gets in the way of me choosing and being able to run. I want to encourage us this morning with what this means when he says, do these two things, cast off everything, throw off everything that hinders, and the sin. These are two different things. And I hope you listen to me this morning, because if you are here and you're struggling and you've been struggling in your Christian walk or in this run, if you're full of discouragement and you're tired and you're just wanting to give up, I want you to consider these two things, because these are two things that get in the way of you being able to run. First, everything that hinders. Everything that hinders is not necessarily things that are sinful, because notice the writer divides them. He says there are things that hinder, and then there's also sin that entangles. The things that hinder are not necessarily sinful things unless we allow them to become sinful things. So picture this again in the context of running a race. If you were going to run a race, the last thing you would do is get as much weight as you can, pack it on your back, and then go run. Some people do this. I think they're nuts. Right? But an athlete, when they are training and they're preparing for the race, they discipline themselves by removing everything that's going to hinder them being successful in the race. Not just running the race, everything leading up to the race. So anybody here that, if you think about being an athlete, and if you're going to be a champion, and someone comes along to you and says, hey, tomorrow you have a 5 a.m. training scheduled, but hey, why don't you come out with us and let's go have some fun and spend the night just going out and do something. An athlete's going to say, no, I can't do that, because that's going to hinder me and the work that I'm going to be doing tomorrow. So I'm not putting that weight upon me, because I'm focused on what I'm trying to attain. This is what the writer is talking about, is the things that we put on ourselves that hinder our ability to run. They weigh us down, they slow us down, they exhaust us. And I'm just going to say this, and hopefully you hear what I'm saying with this. We live in a world that so many Christians are putting so much extra crap on their lives. And I really, hear me, because it is, that you can't even run for Jesus anymore. We are running to everything the world dangles in front of us, and then when someone comes and wants us to run for Jesus, what do we say? I'm too busy. I'm tired. Got too much stuff going on. And man, I'm not even talking about serving in the church. I'm talking about little things. Think about this. If you're going to run your race, how busy are you? Are you even in the Word of God? Or are you too busy? Are you spending time in prayer with God? Or are you too busy? Are you spending time surrounding yourself with other Christian believers that can help build you up and encourage you and mold you and shape you to run your race? Or are you too busy? And I'm not trying to say that the things that you're involved in are bad. They can be good things. But if they slow you down from running the race, they've hindered you. Scripture talks about this. Paul actually says this. He says, you have the right to do anything. You can do whatever you want. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. As champions for God, to run our race means we have to pay attention to the things that we allow in our lives that slow us down in being the people that God has called us to be. Our ability to run our race. But he goes on, he talks about the sin that so easily entangles. Now, this is the second one. The other stuff is meant to weigh us down, but sin is meant to bind us, trip us up, and hold us down. It's a snare that is to slow us down. It's the sins that we allow in our lives and we keep in our lives. And sometimes the things that hinder us can actually become the sins that ensnare us. Let that sink in for a moment. Sometimes the good things that actually hinder us can become the very sins that ensnare us. Because when God calls us to sacrifice it and give it up so we can run our race, and we choose to say no, it goes from being a hindrance to a sin. Now, I'm not up here telling you what you need to unhinder. That's between you and God. But my question for you is, if you want to run your race, are you willing to ask Him what you need to unhinder yourself of? Again, it's not my job to tell you what those things are. That's between you and Him. As we close this morning, I want to encourage you, run your race. The opponent that you are facing in this race, you are not racing against anybody else. The opponent that you're racing against or you're struggling against in this race is not others, it's not even the world. You have to understand that your opponent in this race is actually yourself. We are the opponent that keeps us from running our race. And this is why we just submit ourselves to God and say, God, show me. What is it that hinders and what is the sin that I need to deal with to run my race? I go back to what I said in the beginning. It is our time to run the race. The baton has been handed to us. Church, before we leave here, let it sink in again that you and I are the champions today. We are the champions of faith for our church, for our community, for your family, for your marriage, for your workplace, for your neighborhood. You are called to run. The champions that have come before us are now the cloud of witnesses that remind us that the way that we are successful in this race is we must fix our eyes on Jesus, we must run with the right motivation, which is our relationship with Jesus, and we must have the right aspiration. God declares this in His Word, now is the time. Now is the time. This is not an issue for tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to run. The Word of God says, as long as it is today, Jesus said, as long as it is today, we must do the work of Him who has sent us. Now is the time to run. The Bible tells us we must understand the present time that we live in. The hour has come for us to wake up from our slumber. Now is the time. We must redeem the time, meaning make the most of every opportunity. This is what God's Word declares. Now is the time for us to be champions and to run our race. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, and as we close, I just simply encourage you with this, and I hope that you walk out of here with the encouragement that you are a champion of Jesus Christ. You are a champion of the faith. That is who you are. Don't look at how well you're running or not running right now. Don't be defeated whether you feel like you're not doing it right. You are still called as a follower of Jesus to be a champion of Jesus. But as you leave here today, I ask that you ask yourself these questions. How's your vision today? How's your motivation today? And how's your aspirations today? As we close by singing the simple song of I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, I leave you with this last verse, and it's found in Isaiah. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Do you need some strength renewed today? Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. Are you weary today in your faith? Are you weary in running this race? Then I ask you, what is your vision? What is your motivation? What is your aspiration? Father, as we close, I simply ask encouragement upon us. Again, not to be defeated with maybe ways that we feel like we're not doing it well enough, but we be encouraged that we are called to be champions of the faith. Lord, this is our time to run this race. We are to run as champions. Run victorious, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus Christ. We are victorious. We are more than conquerors. These are all words that show us that we are champions in Jesus Christ. Lord, and if we're not running under that truth, then I pray that we do not leave this place without the encouragement by the Spirit of God that we can run. with the strength of Jesus Christ, through the strength of the Holy Spirit in us. I pray that we receive an abundance of hope today as we leave and inspired to go run this race. For your glory and for your purposes, Lord, I pray that encouragement upon us. But as we close with this simple song, Lord, let our words be true. Let this be a prayer that we lay up to you. I have decided to follow you. I will run and follow you. Lord, we give you praise in your name.